In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. The glory of the Lord is a frightening thing. Few have seen it, and they have only caught a glimpse. Moses saw it, at least its reflection, and he had to cower in a crack in the mountain to endure it. Elijah caught a glimpse, but he had to be hidden in a cave too. Isaiah saw it in a vision, but he was convinced that he was a dead man walking, so he confessed his sinfulness. The shepherds saw it in Bethlehem's fields on the night of Jesus' birth, and they were sore afraid. St. John saw it on the island of Patmos and was struck down as if he were dead, just like Ezekiel was in his vision. God's glory is truly a frightful glory. No one may see God and live, except when the Almighty, in his mercy, allows it. Three of the 12 saw Jesus in his divine glory: Peter and James and John. Three witnesses to the remarkable truth that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, embodied, true God and true man, God from God, light from light, very God from very God, and at the same time, truly man, humanity of our humanity. And so Jesus was changed in appearance before them, metamorphothe, transfigured. He glowed with an unearthly glow, shining with the unbridled radiance of Yahweh's throne. His clothes whiter than any white on earth, his face like the sun itself, shining with the intense glory of his divinity as the eternal Son of God. No human in history has ever appeared like this. I mean, yes, Moses glowed when he came down from Mount Sinai, but that was more like a glow-in-the-dark toy. The glow and the glory faded. It didn't last. Jesus, though, shines like the sun. The light of his divinity shines through his humanity. God and man are one in Christ, and every cell of Jesus' humanity shines with God's glory. That's the importance of Jesus' transfiguration. It sets him apart from all the others, from Moses and the prophets, from every religious teacher to ever come along. No one has ever appeared like this. And so you need to remember this mountain and the transfiguration when you think about Jesus. Because there is so much more to Jesus than meets the eye. The shepherds in Bethlehem saw tiny baby Jesus. The disciples saw a rabbi, builder from Nazareth Jesus. The healings and the exorcisms that he did were signs of something much greater. I mean, there were healers and there were exorcists besides Jesus, but his preaching and teaching were powerful and persuasive with an authority that was unheard of at his time. What sets Jesus apart is this metamorphosis, his shining face, his bright clothing, this unearthly brilliance that would blind you to look at him. This is no ordinary man, not even an extraordinary man, or even a holy man. He's more than Moses, more than Elijah, more than any holy man who ever walked into history. Greater was he than John and all who came before him and all who would come after him. No one ever appeared in this world shining with divine glory but this Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. and it left a profound and indelible impression on St. Peter. He saw it with his own eyes. He wasn't making it up. There were two others who saw the same thing, just to be sure that the legal definition of witnesses was done. St. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He heard it. He saw it. He testifies to it. It's not some clever story. This isn't some myth made up to make Jesus seem like more than he really is. This is an eyewitness attested fact. Just as Jesus' resurrection was an eyewitness attested fact. And remember that. The disciples knew that they were reporting things that had never been seen and never been heard before. They knew that people would be skeptical. And yet St. Peter insists that he and James and John were eyewitnesses to Jesus' divine majesty. They heard the voice from the cloud proclaim Jesus as the beloved Son, just as it had been in his baptism. So this wasn't some sort of feel-good spiritual experience. No, this is a hard fact of history. And so what we believe and what we teach and what we confess is not some clever myth, some abstract truth, some moralistic maxim you can find on a greeting card, but an eyewitness attested fact seen by three sane, rational men who had nothing to gain from making something up. They saw Jesus glorified. They heard the Father speak. They saw Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus and talking with him. Moses and Elijah, men who had been dead for centuries, standing with Jesus and talking to him. And so they were terrified. They didn't know what to do. So St. Peter says the first thing that pops into his addled mind, "Let's build three tabernacles. You know, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That's great. We'll just stay here forever." I mean, what else should they have done? What would you have done in that moment? Of course, you want to savor that moment. You want to save that moment forever too. And why not? But the voice of the Father intervened from the cloud. This moment was to be witnessed, not preserved. So no selfies with Moses. This was a preparation. This was a pointing towards a greater glory, pointing to Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection. And that's what Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah about, his departure, his exodus, St. Luke says. His death and resurrection that would bring to fulfillment all that Moses and the prophets had written. Sin isn't dealt with visions of glory. Death isn't defeated with an inspiring view of God's glory from the top of a mountain. Luther called that a theology of glory, the desire for the bright and the shiny and the glorious and the safe. But that show of glory won't save anyone. Not Peter, James, and John, not you, and not me. Oh, it's nice to think about that, isn't it? Must have been an awesome sight to see, and wouldn't you have wanted to be there too? But if all Jesus did was to come to earth and shine brightly, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no life. There would be no salvation for you. All of us, even Moses and Elijah, would be lost forever. That's why the cloud has to cover things and hide the glory. And that's why Jesus told the disciples not to say anything about what they saw until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Because before glory comes the cross. Before Jesus' glory can be properly understood, he must be seen hanging dead on a cross, bearing your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. Before Jesus can be seen in his true glory, you need to see him broken and bleeding and dying and dead and buried. Because that's where he saves you. Not on the mountaintop, but on a cross, in the hidden glory of his sacrificial death for you. The Father's voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's the same voice heard at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son." He is the one you are to hear. He alone has the words of eternal life. Not Moses, not Elijah. They pointed to Jesus. They prepared the way for him. But only Jesus has the words that save from sin and death. Only Jesus has the words that deliver you from the death sentence of the law and bring you to life. So whether he's shining on the mountaintop, hanging on the cross, or speaking through his word, listen to him. Take his words to heart. Because no one else has this testimony from the Father. No one else is called the beloved Son of God. In the end, Peter and James and John saw Jesus only. Jesus only was all they needed to see, all they needed to hear. Jesus only is all that you need too. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the long road ahead, when his glory would be obscured by a cloud of rejection and betrayal and crucifixion, when his ministry would be anything but glorious. And they would remember that day, and they would connect it to Good Friday, and they would realize that this was the same Jesus. Glorify Jesus and crucify Jesus. And then they would understand the theology of the cross, that the glory of God is hidden in this life. The glory of God is hidden behind weakness and persecution and hardship and suffering and death. This is the way of Jesus. It's the way of all those who follow Jesus and his disciples. It's your way too. Being a Christian in this world, especially in this time, is anything but glorious. Mountaintop experiences are rare to non-existent. And you live, and your lives of faith are lived not on the mountaintop, but down here in the valley, on the plain. And there are doubts, and there are times of testing, and there are difficulties that defy your explanation and test your faith, prayers that seem to go unanswered, and days and weeks when you can't even see the mountain, literally. And in those days, you have nothing but a word of promise and a splash of water and a bite of bread and a sip of wine to stand against the devil and to stand against the world and to stand against your sinful flesh, and you look at them and you wonder, is this even enough to save me? The glory may be hidden, but it is there, as sure as Jesus, risen from the dead, is there. And one day, you will, like Job, see the shining face of our Lord with newly resurrected eyes. The transfiguration of Jesus, shining in his glory, is a sneak preview of your glory in your resurrection, where with Moses and Elijah and the whole company of heaven, you will see with your eyes that glorious shining face of the one who is your Savior. But not yet. What is now by faith will be then by sight. Now it's hidden, then it will be revealed. Now in weakness, then in glory, but it's always the same dead and risen Jesus, always there to save you, always here to save you. It's good, Lord, to be here.